Let us go to the Lord again in prayer. Holy Father, we come before you recognizing somewhat of your holiness, and yet at the same time, being the sinners that we are, there's no way that we can begin to comprehend the fullness of it all. We desire to hallow your name. We desire to render praise and honor unto you that is justly due. And yet at the same time, we still have this sinful flesh that constantly wars against that which is right. The Spirit lusteth against the flesh, and the flesh against the Spirit. And these things are contrary the one to the other. When we would do good, evil is present with us. And still how to perform that which is good we find not. And yet there is something within the recesses of our souls that causes us to confess that we love you. And it may be very much like Peter when our Lord questioned him, "Do you love me?" And finally Peter had to say, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." And yet, our faith sometimes is weak. We cry out like the man with his invalid child when he requested healing for him, "I believe, yet help thou my unbelief." We read such passages when you taught us that all that men ought to pray always and faint not. You give us the example of the widow before the unjust judge and the neighbor, the importunate neighbor. And we determine that we're going to be like that. And then in a short while, we find ourselves failing quite miserably. And yet, in all of that, you remain faithful. And you come and stir up our hearts again. Cause us to have a fresh visitation from you. And we confess that we do not have those fresh visitations as we desire. But when we see ourselves and the inconsistencies that there are in us, we're amazed that we have any seasons of refreshing from you, knowing that we deserve nothing. But we come before you not because we think we deserve anything, but because you are a merciful God. And you delight in mercy. You're rich in mercy. And we plead your mercies before you. Asking that you would take the pitiful crumbs that will be falling from the mouth of this thy servant, we believe, and that you might multiply it in our hearts and in our souls as you did the few little fishes and bread to the multitude. We don't ask that we have everything. If you were to give us everything, we couldn't comprehend it. But we pray that you would fill up our souls, each one of us, individually, according to our need. And bless us to behold our Lord in righteousness. We endeavor this morning, our God, to study a little bit more about thy servant, how that he was mad against you, and you turned him around and brought him at your feet. And so have you done to each one of your children. And we thank you for that. And we pray your blessings upon it all again in the name of Christ. Amen. Last Lord's Day afternoon, we looked somewhat of the persecution of the Apostle Paul against the saints of God prior to his conversion. And we looked at a few verses that expressed what he did. But today we want to look at those verses again to look at each of the words that were used to describe the wickedness and the hatred and the state of the Apostle Paul. I did not take the time to do this beforehand, but as we look into the scriptures, when looking at my outline particularly, I am seeing 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, unless I've miscounted, 18 different Greek words that express Paul's madness against Christ. And I want us to look at each one of those words because it gives it gives a picture of Paul from a different direction. And most of these words Paul used himself to describe his own persecuting the saints of God. In Galatians 1:13, it said that he wasted the church of God beyond measure. And we're studying the book of Galatians. But we want to go back to first in Acts chapter 3 to look at some of these words. Most of them are in Acts chapter 3, in the book of Acts. I said Acts chapter 3, actually Acts chapter 8, verse 3. excuse me, Acts chapter 8, verse 3, and Saul made havoc, that's one word, of the church, that is the church at Jerusalem, entering into every house and hailing, that's the next word, hailing men and women, committed them to prison. The word havoc, excuse me, can't get this out of my throat. The word havoc is to affix a stigma to dishonor, to defile, to treat shamefully or with injury, to treat disgracefully, to hurt, that is to imperil, that is the health of the body and the constitution of the state, to destroy physically and or morally, to devastate. And that's the only time this particular word is used, but that's what it means. In other words, you would think that pretty well sums up the Apostle Paul, but we have more words. But he was making havoc of the saints of God. And then it says, hailing men and women, committed them to prison. The word hailing there means to draw. And we see this word used in John 21. John chapter 21 in verse 8. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging, that's our word, the net with fishes. So when it talks about Paul hailing people, he was dragging or drawing them. That word is used one other time in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 4. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth, and so on. But talking about drawing the stars, whatever that is. But you can see the idea, particularly in the net dragging the fish. Paul would grab a hold to people and he would just drag them, hailing them into prison, pulling them by force against their will. Now you think about this man and his intense hatred against Christ and Christ's disciples. Thankfully, we live in a country where we do not have, where people cannot do that to us yet. But what would you think about living in a country, there are countries like this, even today, where people would drag Christians out of churches because of the religious convictions. The closest I have ever witnessed this was, I believe it was in the 80s. It may have been the early 90s, but I think it was still in the 80s. When a small congregation, and I forget whether it was in Iowa or Nebraska, it might have been Nebraska, but anyway, it was a small congregation there. that was trying to have homeschool, I mean a Christian school, in the church building where that congregation was meeting. And because of some of the laws that were being enforced at that time, several ministers, and I don't think they were all from that area, I think people from other states, met there in that church building to pray. And highway patrolmen and other elected officials drug preachers and people from their knees out of the building and locked the building. I saw that on video. That took place here in this nation. We see more and more intense persecution against Christianity, not only in other countries, but we are beginning to see things in this country that we never thought we would ever see. But think of some of these people with their intense hatred for Christ and the cause of Christ. You know, we just went through and still hanging on in some places where the government commanded congregations to shut their buildings. Some ministers were put in jail. Some congregations were amassed with many fines just because they would not obey the government with regard to meeting together in the house of God. Well, some of these people, some of the law enforcement officers, may not have been necessarily hating the Christians, just trying to do their job, caught in the middle. I'm sure there's people from all people from all different perspective of that. I don't know that, but I'm just assuming it. But here we have people, one person in particular that we're studying, the Apostle Paul, that had a specific intent of wiping out Christianity. Would you have thought to be praying for that man? Are you praying for people that are against Christianity for their conversion, or do you have an intense malice building up in your own heart? We have leaders of our nation that, as far as I'm concerned, I don't see an ounce of grace in them. But we should be praying for them, because God can turn them around. Think of this apostle, think of Paul before his conversion. Now we're going to look at some more passages. In Acts chapter 9, I must be reading backwards today. In Acts chapter 9, verse 1, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord." Threatening, breathing out. Here we have three other words. The word threatening means just simply to threaten with menace. Stern threats. Forbid one to. Have you ever had anyone to come up to your face and threaten you for serving the Lord? Slaughter is another word here, and this word slaughter is also translated murder. We've got some other examples of this word. We won't look at all of them, but look in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. I mean, Paul was just like a rabid animal, an animal with rabies. Just mad. Acts 15, verse 19. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders. There's the word. There's the word. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Here, Paul is talking about the depravity of the Gentile race. And in verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder. There's the word. In other words, God has used a word here talking about Paul in persecuting the church, murdering people. Murdering people. We've got several other places that we could look at since we're studying in the book of Galatians. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Where it talks about the works of the flesh. In verse 21, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like murders there. So here's a man that is intent on destroying Christianity. And he would go to the length of murder to do it. We have a lot of people that have been murdered by the government. Here Paul had the backing of the Jewish government to go and murder folks if need be. You say, well, just how mad can Paul be? Pretty mad. Pretty mad. In other words, it was so bad from our verse here in Acts 9:1. It said he was breathing out threatenings and slaughters, breathing out these threatenings and murders. It's just like every breath that Paul made, it was with a view to killing, even murdering individuals. He was not only angry with Christian people without a cause, he not only had it in his heart, he had it in his power to do it. We don't know what this is. But this is the man that God ordained before the world began to write most of the New Testament. Isn't the providence of God marvelous? Say, well, why would God allow him to do that? Well, that's God's business. He didn't tell us why. But it makes you to realize why Paul would consider himself to be the chief of sinners. Unworthy to preach the gospel of Christ. And it also begins to make us see why when people said Paul was converted, they had problems accepting him. If somebody had beaten you and put you in jail and tortured you and almost murdered you, and then they came in and wanted to sit down on the same pew with you and worship with you, you probably would want to lock the door and not let them in. The early saints had to deal with that. Paul had to deal with that. In Acts chapter 9 again, in verses 13 and 21, we see another Greek word that's translated evil and destroy. It just means bad, but we'll read them. Acts 9:13. And when Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done. And then in verse 21, and all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest, that is to destroy? That's just the word bad. Paul was bad. Well, he was very bad. Also, in verse 21, the word destroy is a different word. I think I got it mixed up with the other one. But anyway, destroy is a word here that it is translated to destroy, to overthrow, ravaging. But anyway, he destroyed them that called on his name. This word destroy is also used in Galatians chapter 1, which I want to turn there and read that. Galatians 1:13, for ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the congregation of God and wasted it. Beyond measure. This word beyond measure is where we get our English word hyperbole. You mean hyperbole is to emphasize something, to make it seem real, real bad. You know, you exaggerate it. But Paul wasn't exaggerating. He was just trying to show just how much he went beyond measure. And he persecuted and wasted. The word wasted is ravaged. In other words, he persecuted and wasted the congregation of God. Back in Acts chapter 22, Paul speaks of himself again. Here he is talking to his own Jewish people. I'll begin at verse 1. To get a little bit of the context. Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense which I make now unto you, And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as ye all are this day. And I persecuted, there's one of the words, this way unto death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. Now drop down to verse 19. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believe on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. So here we see death, binding, delivering, beating. The word binding here is the idea to put someone in chains. Look at Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23. Jesus talking about the scribes and the Pharisees. He said, verse 4, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their little fingers. Now the idea of binding here is not necessarily putting into chains. But look in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Here's talking about the wild Gadarene. Well, we'll just begin reading verse 26. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wear no clothes. It gives you an idea of people going around naked, full of devils, as far as I'm concerned. Neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devils into the wilderness. Bound with chains, that's this wild man. By the way, when Jesus cast the devil out of him, notice in verse 35, then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at his feet clothed. When a person has the right mind of Christ, they've got the clothes on. But the point is Paul put people in chains. I've never been handcuffed, much less chained. Paul's intense hatred, he bound them. And then in verse 19, where he said, "And they know, Lord, that I am imprisoned and beat in every synagogue. I beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee." This word beat is a little word that means to flay, to skin, to beat, to thrash, to smite. We don't know whether Paul actually cut people or skinned them alive or not, but the word could be used. Now you say, "Well, I can't imagine anybody being that depraved." Well, if you've never read Fox's Book of Martyrs, I would recommend you do so. During the time of the Roman Inquisition, particularly, some of the most horrible, inhumane, and beastly acts of men were done in the name of Christianity. To men and women. I mean, inhumane. I will not take the time to go through some of the most excruciating tortures that were given. There are many that comes to mind. I have Fox's Book of Martyrs at home. I have Martyr's Mirror, which is a book about 3 or 4 inches thick and about 8.5 by 11 pages. That's the size, how tall it is. Another one, the Valleys of the Piedmonts, and other books. And it is almost indescribable at how mad, how wicked religious intoleration can be. But we're talking about a man that had such, that's the Apostle Paul. He had no mercy on you if you were man or woman. And possibly even a child, though it didn't say so in the scriptures. In the Roman Inquisition, not only men and women were tortured, but even children were tortured in some of the most inhumane ways. And that was, when we say the Roman Inquisition, that was the Roman Catholics. But here's the thing about it. Many of the Protestants were just as wicked. Many of the Protestants were just as wicked. And both Catholics and Protestants persecuted the Baptist. Beat, to flay, to skin, to thrash, to smite. I've never been beaten up. I've had fights and lost them in some of my school days. Sad to say, I had a hot temper, and if you wanted to fight, about all you had to do is drop your hat. And I don't say that with any virtue in it. I say that shamefully. But I've never been beaten. Never been beaten. Especially for my religion. I've had people to shun me. I've had people to lie about me. Even have written articles saying why I do not believe certain things, and had preachers to still go around the country saying that I believe what I had written that I had not believed, that I did not believe, and they had read the pamphlet because I gave it to them. And when I confronted them to the face about it, they said, "Well, you still believe it." So, you know, you can't reason with an irrational individual. And I've been lied about, and I've been maligned, I've been all of that. And that's no fun. But I've never been physically tormented for my faith. I pray God spare me that. But if I'm ever allowed to go through it, I pray God would give me strength to do so. But then in verse 20, he said, "And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him." The word there is slew. Means to destroy or killing, and can also be translated murder. So you see that Paul was a man on a mission, and he did not care to what degree he had to go in order to stamp out the name of Christ and Christ's believers. Now go to Acts chapter 26. Just think now that God, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has used all of these different words to describe the Apostle Paul. We'll read Acts 26. Paul is standing before Agrippa and giving his defense, and picking up in verse 9, "I verily thought within myself that I ought." See, Paul wasn't just going along with the crowd. He thought he ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them." In other words, indicating that more than Stephen was killed. He said, put them to death, not just Stephen. "And I punished them off in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme." What would someone have to do to you to make you blaspheme Christ? I've read of many men and women that were tortured quite severely that never blasphemed the Lord. But here Paul compelled, he says, saints to blaspheme, "being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities." Here in these few verses, we see several different words: contrary, death, punish, compel, blaspheme, exceeding mad, and then just mad by itself. 7 different Greek words Paul uses in these few verses to explain his out of control malice against a Christian and or Christ. The word contrary means to be hostile, antagonistic. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15. Well, let's read verse 14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches or congregations of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to all men. In other words, Paul was a subject, and he was this word that he used against others was used against him. Contrary. Of course, he says, not only, I thought myself to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, but he also had people put to death. We know Stephen was one, and others were put to death. Kill them. Out of the way. And this word death, well, it's just to slay, to kill. And then he says, I punished them. Punished is used in here. That means to avenge or take advantage of. To give vengeance, to punish. And then the word compel. Just a constant drive, whether by force or threat or other things. And then you know the word blaspheme here is used, like I said, to speak. And you know, you don't know what you will do until you're put to the test. But it says here, Paul caused saints to blaspheme. To blaspheme. That's more than just saying GD. That means that you might even deny the Lord. You know, Peter did. God granted him repentance. And we might assume that he may have granted these repentance before they died. We don't know. I do remember, and I've given this before in other sermons, but I remember one occasion in reading Fox's Book of Martyrs years ago where there were two men in prison, and both of them were going to have to, I don't forget whether they were going to be hung, beheaded, or burned the next day for their faith. But one was quite timorous for fear that he was going to deny the Lord and just was really pressed out of measure, as it were. The other that was in jail with him kindly ridiculed him and said, take heart, you know, just God will be with you and so on and so forth. And Don't you know you don't need to have such a weak faith and so on? Went through the night. When it came time for the test, the man who was prayerful and weak in himself and constantly praying to God remained faithful and gave his life for the cause of Christ. The proud, the boastful, the high-minded denied the Lord. And he went out and took a shotgun to himself afterward. You say, well, I would never do such and so. I would never deny the Lord. Beloved, you don't know what you would do until you're put to the test. Hezekiah was a good king. It said the Lord left him to try him to see what was in his heart. And in doing so, Hezekiah showed the enemy all of his treasures and was lifted up with pride. The worst thing God can do to you is leave you to yourself. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. But Paul, the point that we're making, Paul persecuted some saints in such a way that it compelled them to blaspheme. He drove them and he was, it said, exceeding mad. I do want to look at this word in a few other places. Look at Matthew 27. And the governor, verse 22. And Pilate said unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? And they cried out the more, let him be crucified. There it is. In other words, it was a mob hatred. They cried out the more. Let him be crucified. Look in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Verse 26. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? But the word there is astonished out of measure, beyond measure. This was the intense hatred of the Apostle Paul. He was so full of venom and hatred against the cause of Christ and the people of God that he was out of his mind, as it were. As we said before, like a rabid animal. An animal with rabies, out of his mind. Exceeding mad. And he had power and influence with the religious leaders. We're in Acts 26. Let's go back to Acts 22. Notice what it says in verse 5. And also the high priest doth bear me witness in all the estate of the elders, from whom I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. He had the whole Sanhedrin council behind him. Not only that, well, in other words, Paul persecuted the saints so much he hated Christ and his followers. To Paul, it was just blasphemy. Christianity was blasphemy. And he had the power with all of the religious leaders of the Jews. You see that in Acts chapter 9 also. Acts chapter 9 and verse 2. And desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And then in verse 14 of Acts chapter 9. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call upon thy name. Paul had the, you might say he had the FBI, the CIA, the president, and all of the government behind him. Unstoppable. 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 Lord willing, this afternoon, we're going to see the reversal of this unstoppable man, Paul's conversion. A man so wicked, so mean, so vile, so smart, so influential, is not unstoppable. And there are none today that are unstoppable. God can stop any individual when he wants to, if he wants to. But here you see some of the words that described the various stages and constitutions of this man that had such an intense hatred, not only for Christ, but for anyone who named the name of Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that there's none too wicked for you. This Paul, whom you have described as being so so out of control, that people in strange cities, distant cities, had heard of him. He had a reputation. And when it was reported that he was close at hand, people were afraid of him. Even when you went to Ananias and told him to go to speak to Paul, he was afraid of him. And rightly so. For all that he had heard and from all that he knew. And sometimes we see people that are so incorrigible, we think that there's just no hope for them. It matters not whether they are socialistic, communistic, serving vile and persecuting religions, a murderer, a whoremonger, a sodomite. It matters not what they are. If they are one of yours, you can turn them and change them. And even if they're not one of yours, you can restrain them and cause them to be docile. We thank you, our God, that though we do not understand why you allow various and sundry things to take place, that none is beyond your control. And we anticipate the conversion of this man and studying about it. We ask in Jesus' name, Amen.